Our reading for this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 10 to verse 21. And you'll find that on page 1180 of your pew Bibles, 1180. Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Well, we're continuing to look in the book of Philippians. It's just this week and next week to go. I hope you've been enjoying it, this amazing book. It is an amazing book written a long time ago by a man called Paul. As you remember, it was his first trip into Europe, to this town, Philippi. And Lydia was the first ever European convert to Christianity. But he's writing this letter 10 years later, probably from Rome, imprisoned to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. It's not an easy place to be. He's going to be there for a long time. But it gives him time to write a letter or two, which is really good for our blessing. And he's writing to this church at Philippi. He hasn't seen them for a while, but he longs to see them. He loves this church. They have supported him financially and prayerfully and in many ways throughout his ministry. They could see that Paul was gifted in evangelism. They could see that God had called him to debate with people and to teach this good news. And so they wanted to support him, to give him that flexibility, that freedom to do that. But now he finds himself in a Roman prison. He's writing a letter to this church that he loves, these people that he loves. His heart longs for them. But although he's in prison, as we've thought about, it's an epistle, a letter full of joy. How can you be full of joy when you're in prison? Prison circumstances weren't very good 2,000 years ago. There wasn't 3 square meals a day and a color TV. No, if your friends didn't look after you, you were in a grim way. But he was filled with joy, not because of his circumstances, because the circumstances were not good. He was filled with joy because Jesus was with him. He knew that. He had the joy of the Lord, not of his circumstances. And that's such an amazing lesson for all of us who say we're followers of him. But last week we were thinking about the bit where he was talking about I want to know Christ in all his fullness. This man who did know Christ in an amazing way, but he wanted to know him more. And we thought about that as a sign of someone who's a follower, someone who aches to know them more. So it's like being married to someone for a long time. There's still so much more to learn. Unbelievably, you still learn new things about people, new depths of intimacy and relationship. And that's how Paul wanted to know Jesus more. And somehow to know the fellowship of his suffering and to know his resurrection power in his life, because that was the goal. Not just this life, but for our bodies to be raised from the dead and for us to be with him, see him face to face, and be with him forever. So he begins this section by saying, look, I haven't got this all together, which is a really encouraging thing, because Paul was a clever guy, a spiritual guy, saw God doing miraculous things through him and in him. But Paul says, look, I haven't got this all together. I haven't got it all sorted. I haven't attained all these things that I'm striving for. So that's really good, because if you've got someone who's way beyond your reach, you think, I could never live like that. I could never be like that. But Paul's saying, no, I haven't got it all together. I'm still working it out. But I'm striving. I'm striving to run this race. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's a picture of a race, and a race always has a start. And the start of his race was that encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus. Do you remember? He was a persecutor of the church. He was going to Damascus to find Christians and to imprison them, or maybe worse. He hated Christians. He hated the church. And he did everything he could to try and cut them down. And he was on the road to Damascus to go and find Christians to persecute them. But he had this awesome encounter with Jesus. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you're persecuting. And in that moment, over those times, his life was totally transformed as he encountered Jesus. As Jesus took a hold of him, this man who was going the wrong way, took a hold of him, turned his life around. And now we've got wonderful letters in the Bible to read, written by this man. Has Jesus taken a hold of you? Have you begun that race? Has he laid hold on you? I was thinking about Gene Pitney. Do you remember Gene Pitney, anybody, over really a million years ago, when he sang, something's got a hold of my heart, tearing my soul and my senses apart. I listen to that because that's what Paul's saying, that Jesus had gotten hold of his life, gotten hold of his heart. And as he got hold of our lives, has he taken hold of us? That doesn't mean you go to church. Are you religious? Are you a good person? It means, has Jesus taken hold of you? Have you had an encounter with him that stops you from going that way and starts you going this way? For Paul, that encounter was a whole new beginning. A brand new start. And now Paul uses these amazing words to talk about striving to know Jesus. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, isn't that great? One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is always looking forward, always straining forward. It's a picture of a race. It's a picture of running a race. Paul wants to complete this race, and he wants to do it well. Why? Because it's supremely important. He wants to know Christ. He wants to give his best for this one who gave his best for him. Straining for the kingdom, straining for the goal. There is a prize to be won. As one of the commentators says, you can't saunter into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work like that. You can't just kind of take a wrong road and find yourself there. It needs to be sought, looked for, strained for, pressing forward, always going forward until you win that prize, the prize of eternal life, when God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want? We don't want to kind of limp our way around the track. We want to give our best for him who has given his best for us. He presses on to the kingdom. But that great line that he uses, one thing I do. Our commitment is to be to him first. These words are full of passion. One thing I do. I press forward. You can feel the passion on Paul. Paul was a passionate kind of a guy. Our values determine our behavior. Isn't that true? Our values determine our behavior. So if your value is to look after the planet, you won't drive a car that's a big gas guzzler. Hear, Alan. You might not eat particular types of food or live particular types of ways. If that is your value, then your behavior will be determined by that. If your value is, oh, I want to have the biggest and the best, I want to have a super duper house, a fancy car, well then you will do whatever it is that will finance that. Your values determine your behavior. For Paul, his value was being rescued by Jesus and being with him and giving his best for him, and somehow to be attaining to the power of the resurrection in heaven for eternity. That is ambition. If our ambition is just for something in this world, that's not much of an ambition. It comes to an end very quickly. But Paul was ambitious to know Jesus, to be with him forever. Full of passion, full of commitment, giving his very best to the Christ who had given his best for him. Have you got a passion for anything? Should we go on one by one and see? Is there anything or anyone that you would die for? Today is Remembrance Sunday. We remember that many young men let down their lives in battle, very young. Maybe very frightened. Maybe not quite knowing what they were giving themselves to, but full of self-sacrifice, which is an example to us all. And Paul was able to point to this point in his life and use it as an example. Verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Or again in 1 Corinthians he says, be imitators of me. Does that sound very pompous? Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. He wanted the church, he wants us to imitate him in as much as he reflects Jesus. If we do something that is not what Jesus would do, well, don't follow him. Don't follow anyone. But he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul wants them to follow this pattern. We all need role models, don't we? It's good to have a role model. Parents are role models. And as Frank grows up, he won't just hear the things that you say or the things that you try to teach him. He'll pick up on the way you treat each other as parents, how you respect each other, how you love each other. That's the greatest role model of all, of course, isn't it? And we all need a role model. And Paul's saying, you can use me as a role model. Because Paul just didn't use words. He gave them a whole pattern of life. He just didn't tell them to believe in Jesus and you'll be okay. He said, look at how I live. And they saw his sacrificial self-sacrifice. They knew he was in prison, but they knew that he was full of joy. What an amazing pattern to follow. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He wanted them to grow into this pattern of living. He says to Timothy, this kind of young protege in 1 Timothy chapter 4, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. What are these matters? That is, the scriptures, learning the Bible, using the gifts that God has given you. Be diligent in using all these things and learning all these things so that everyone may see your progress. It's always great to see someone progress, isn't it? If you're a teacher and you see a child who's struggling, but you see them progressing. They might not be top of the class, but they're progressing. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. Take these matters seriously. Read this word. Know what God has made you, the gifts that he's given you. Live out the life that he wants you to live, and people will see your progress. Don't be satisfied with where you are. At our home group the other night, we were thinking about following Jesus. And we're thinking it's a bit like an escalator that's coming down. Have you ever tried this, Jamie? The escalator's coming down, and you try to go up the escalator. If you stand still, you move backwards. You've got to keep moving forward even to remain where you are. And if you want to make a great advance, you have to make real effort. That's what it is to be a Christian. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are like the down escalator. It's constantly pulling you back. Why do you go to church? Why do you do that? Why do you believe that? Why do you pray? Why do you waste your time? The world is saying, you can be like us. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you follow Jesus. The world keeps saying, follow my pattern. This is the way we live. This is the way we talk. This is the way we use our money. This is the place we go to. Follow this pattern. And Paul's saying, don't follow that pattern. That pattern is that escalator bringing you down. You'll get nowhere. It ends in destruction. But follow this pattern. Follow my pattern. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says this, don't be lazy. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. Again and again, you get this idea of imitating, looking for people who are role models. I can think of many people who have been role models to me through my life, who I've admired, who have been godly. And it hasn't been a formal thing, but just people who I've seen living their lives in simple faith. And that's really what it means. Because not only do we have a role model to follow, but those of us who are followers of Jesus, you are to be a role model to others. Is that scary? Who, me? I have to be a role model? Yes, you, if you're a follower of Jesus. You're to be a role model. But don't be freaked out by that. Because it's not really heavy. It is simply living out your faith and simplicity and the beauty of that faith. It's just living out who you are. And you will be a role model to others. Just like Frank will pick up on all those unspoken signals. People pick up on all of these things. And they see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Our commitment. Our self-sacrifice. Our joy, our love, all of these things, but you're called to be that as well. Paul, with sadness, he says, with tears, sees how some fail to be this. Verse 18. I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. He's describing people who want to do their own thing in their own way whenever they want to. People are motivated by sensual things or physical things, but just want to live their own life, won't be told, but have their own plans, their own ambition. And this is the way it is. But Paul says that ends in destruction. That is running down the down escalator. It doesn't take you very high at all. Matt Chandler, a Christian writer, pastor, says this. If your citizenship is based on the world, then it makes sense to live in a worldly way. But if your citizenship is found in heaven, it doesn't make sense to live in worldly ways. In fact, it makes more sense to live as a foreigner or an exile and to find the ways of this consumeristic, materialistic world alien. So if we're not a Christian, if we don't follow Jesus, if we're by the pattern of this world, then it makes sense to want the things that all the world wants, to live the way that all the world lives. That makes sense. But if we say we're a follower of Jesus, then to live in that other way doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. It really says that we're lying or deceiving ourselves. It just doesn't make sense. Paul reminds the Philippians in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul is saying that we must live in a way that anticipates Jesus coming back. We must live in a way that is expectant of Jesus returning. As you know, our daughter Deborah went out to Brazil to work in a girl's safe house for girls who've been caught up in trafficking and abusive situations. And she's coming home on Tuesday next week. She's been there 2 months. She's so excited about coming home. We Skyped her the other night. She said, I can't wait to get home. And it's not for any physical things. She just wants to be hugged and to see us. And when she thinks about Christmas, she's not really worried about what we eat or what gifts she may get. She just wants to, as she said in her text, to see your faces. She's so excited. And for those of us who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus, Jesus said he's coming back. And Paul's saying we should live in anticipation of that, wanting him to come back, yearning for him to come back. Not dismissing his return, because he is coming back. The Bible says so. Now the world maybe doesn't think about that. Well, the world doesn't think about that. And if you say that, maybe the world will say, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God coming back. And even we as Christians can dismiss that idea. We live for the here, today. We make our plans around that. We don't think about Jesus returning. Everybody in the New Testament, they wrote those letters, they were expecting Jesus to come soon. And that is the prayer of all his people. Come soon, Jesus. Come soon. We want him to come. But Jesus is coming back. But we may not be expecting him because we might think, well, it's been 2,000 years since he came the first time. Don't know when he's coming. Not really bothered too much. I just kind of get on with my life. But he will come even when we're least expecting him. How many people expected Brexit? How many people expected Donald Trump to be president of America? Not even his own Republican Party. And then last Saturday, Ireland against the All Blacks. Less than 5 minutes to go, Ireland have a scrum. This is what the New Zealand commentator, Ireland were leading. The New Zealand commentator said this is it for Ireland. I do not expect them, unless they are demanded to by the referee, to release this ball from the scrum. He expected them to try to keep the ball in there so the All Blacks couldn't get it, so they'd win. But anybody who saw the match knows. The New Zealand pack didn't expect them to do anything other than to hold that ball in the scrum or maybe try to push forward. The wing forward didn't lift his head to look. He had his head down because he was expecting to push, not to tackle. But Jamie Heaslip picked it up, gave it inside to Robbie Henshaw. Try scored. Game over. Glory to Ireland. Who was expecting it? There's the try. And I love it when Jamie Heaslip stands like that. Stone, rock solid. It was the first time they'd ever beaten this team. Who gave them a hope? They had so many disappointments in the past. Who expected that last play? But Jimmy Heaslip got the ball, he passed it inside, and he went over for the try. Wow! Jesus is coming back. Many people will go, thank goodness you're here. Our world needs you. Other people will be despondent because they never believed it to be true. But Paul encourages us to live in this way because when we do, it puts everything in perspective. If we know Jesus is coming back, who cares who's the president of America? The world is a dark and dangerous place, a mixed up place. We all know that. We could worry ourselves to death about it. But God is sovereign. God is in control. God knows what he's doing, and Jesus is coming back. Wow. We can be like Paul and have joy, not because of our circumstances, but because God is in control. So that's what this letter is about. This section of this letter, Jesus is King. Paul calls us to follow this way, to follow this pattern of living, and to know this victory in our lives. It's a beautiful letter. A powerful letter. Hopefully a letter that speaks to all of us. Gives us a new perspective to see things in a different way. Because this is our faith. That's why we bring Frank and say, Lord, here he is in this dangerous world, complicated world. Lord, would you protect him and bless him? Thank you for loving him. This beautiful gift. God is amazing. God is good. Let's pray.